We are back again in the book of 1 Peter, and come this morning to a very, very important passage for our souls individually and for the body corporately as we understand God's challenge, charge given to us. As you look at this passage, we come back to this because the overall setting is lifestyle evangelism. The whole book, and we're going to see this, is key to this. We are here to reach a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pick up the phrase with the wife and a husband, that the wife will see her husband saved without a word. We are so much into evangelism in the sense of communicating by our lips, but it really is communicating by the life. And so as you look at this, as the emphasis of this passage, I bring you back to this because, as you notice this, the interesting part of this, where the compromises of life come, and we will see this at the very end of this, usually come because of being motivated by possessions of this life that drive us to make compromises we should never make. So I introduce you to this at this point. Again, our concern, what is the principle? What is God teaching us by this passage? What is it that we are to learn? So I come back to this again, what we've looked at previous to this time. The issue, as you look at in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the statement that is made so clearly to us in that passage, as we read it together, notice, if you will, let's start verse 12. Keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is the day when God visits your unsaved neighbor to draw him to faith in Jesus Christ. That is the day of their visitation. And in that day, they will respond to the gospel because of what they've seen in your life. I shared with you some time ago, the brother of the former athletic director at SC became a very good friend. I met him some years back in Long Beach. One day, we're at a golf course, and he says, "I want you to meet a man." And he took me over to where a man was taking his golf clubs out of his trunk, an older man. He says, "He is the reason that I'm a believer." He says, "The man lived next door to me. The man was a godless man. And then all of a sudden, one day, I watched his life radically change. I went and asked him what happened, and he introduced me, and he says, I went to church where he went. I came to faith in Jesus Christ, and I walk with the Lord today because of what I saw in him." Radical transformation that comes because of people observing God changing your life. So it is the key to this passage, and it is so easy to study this passage in isolation from this truth, but we dare not do so because it is the context. As you look at this together, then you see we moved on from here and we understood that it was that, the whole lifestyle of evangelism, saved without a word. Now, the interesting part is Peter begins the first part of his book, and he ends it, if you will, with this statement in chapter 2 and verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may broadcast," it's a word, "the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The first part of the book ends with broadcasting God's greatness. I want to keep repeating that to you. This isn't talking about going out and giving people the plan of salvation. There's nothing wrong with giving them the plan of salvation. Hear me. It's not what this is about, though. Go out and tell people how great God is. You know, I have more fun with this. I was in an attorney's office just this last week. And I says, it was just the way that God led. And I keep doing it to this man because he's not a professing believer. But I keep talking to him this way. And it's interesting his response to me because he says, it's amazing how God leads. And finally, I got him to respond that way. It is so exciting to tell an unsaved world what God is doing and what God has done. It doesn't take a lot, my friend. God has done so much for us. Broadcast His greatness to a lost and dying world. It is very simple. Doesn't take a course in evangelism. It just takes that sense of telling people the greatness of our God. The second part of this book, though, opens with lifestyle evangelism. It is this chapters 2, verses 11 and 12. It is the sense of living in such a way that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is long haul. This is what takes time. Now, as we looked at this together, the first part of the book then ends with broadcast evangelism. The last part begins and permeated with lifestyle evangelism, how we're supposed to live in light of this. And these two verses open the door. We see godly living in society, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, where we're looking today. We see godly living in work, and we see godly living in the home. In light of this, then, what really happens, you have the principle stated in chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. Then it's applied to society, applied to work, and applied to the home. That is the progression of this passage as we look at it together. In light of this, the broader setting of this we've talked about. You see, we need to understand this because the principle is stated in chapters 2, verse 11 and 12. Notice again, we have the motivation. It says to us in chapter 2, verse 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers here. Remember, this is not home. This isn't home, my friend. We're just here for a little while. I love the song that keeps going over my mind. This world is not my home. I'm just traveling through. This isn't home. This isn't home. And as long as we realize this, there's hope. But you see, this isn't home. That's the first part. We're strangers here. Abstain, he says, from fleshly lusts. In other words, this is a lifestyle to be lived in front of a world. Why? Again, so that they might glorify God the day of visitation. This is Peter's way of saying what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is the context of this passage. The principle as applied, as we suggested, is society, to work, and to the home. Now, it's interesting, the intermediate section. Now, it's fascinating because if I said, what kind of a life will save a lost world? The last thing in the world I would discuss is what Peter discusses, except that Peter does it, so I will. It is interesting because it is submission. The world will be saved if the church lives. That doesn't mean everybody, just hear me, but the world will be saved if the church lives a submissive life. Style. It is true. Now, it is interesting because I show you this for this reason. I put the Greek up here first and I'll show you. I'll put the English in a moment, so hang in there with me. I want you to see something. There's this word, and it's right here. That right there, I'm going to underline it right here, if you will. See that word? Now, what you can see, okay, even if you know nothing else, that's the word to be submissive, okay? Forget about whether it's Greek or English, it's immaterial. What you do see is you see the number 13 right before it, and you see no other word before it. Why? This is emphatic. There's no transition into this. It's just abrupt as abrupt could be. It is strong. It is emphatic. Now let me put it in English for you because it's easier this way. But the interesting part is the idea of submitting yourself, which is the first command given right here. It is emphatically placed and it controls everything in this entire passage, all the way from chapter 2, verse 11, down to chapter 3 and verse 7 and even following that. But it is this word submit, submit, submit. We don't like submitting. None of us like submitting. It isn't a natural thing to do. It isn't a comfortable thing to do. But you see, it's the application of lifestyle evangelism is the word submission in society, submission at work, submission in the home. Now, when you look at this, voluntary acts of submission, let me just basically say it's grossly misunderstood. It's sadly abused. Oh my goodness, there are so many husbands who, and we'll talk about this in a bit, who have so pushed this in such a way to try to make it, but they try to aggressively force this, and that's not what this is about at all. Grossly misunderstood, sadly abused. But it isn't something that even then or now is something we're comfortable with. None of us are. It isn't an easy thing. It isn't an easy thing, but it's absolutely necessary. And it's interesting that each of these circumstances of submission in this passage are in adverse circumstances. Now, we're looking at 2:13 to 17. You don't see anything adverse there, but hold it for a moment. A few verses later, you will see the example of Jesus Christ, who was put to death by whom? The Roman rulers of his day. Okay? Peter, who writes this, will himself be put to death by the Roman ruler of his day. Paul will be put to death by the Roman ruler of his day. When Peter writes this, he understands the adverse circumstances. I will never forget. Years ago, it was on the campus of UCLA. They run this Urbana conference. It's a mission conference back in Urbana, Illinois, every other year, I think it is. But anyhow, they do it. It's a missions conference. They wanted to run one on the West Coast once to see if it would work. And they brought all these great speakers to attract these college students. The year was 1969. One of the noted missionary speakers is up there, and he's talking about this passage. And some dear old lady gets up and says, hold it. Peter said to submit to the government. And she says, how does that apply today? And he says, that was written for the first century church and doesn't apply to us, is the answer. Listen, my friend, it more applies to us than it did to them. I'll tell you why. Because they could not choose the government under which they lived. We choose the government under which we live. How much more are we obligated to submit to that government which we have chosen? It hasn't changed. The principle is the same. The adversity of the circumstances of those days is as none of us can comprehend in our day. Take the slaves. Adverse circumstances. Even if your boss be crooked, he says. Christ's adverse circumstance. The wife has an unsaved husband. In case someone says, this doesn't apply to me, you don't understand, my husband's unsaved. No, he says, I want to talk to you about a wife with an unsaved husband. See, all of these things, anybody can do it in good circumstances. It takes a believer to do it in adverse circumstances. It's tough enough to be submissive, but how much more difficult to be submissive in adverse circumstances of life? Now, it is with this in mind that we come back here. Let me take you here to the immediate setting. Notice, if you will, and we start with this in chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That is the immediate setting, and let me then take you to the application. The manifestation. It's evident in the command. Now I bring you back to this again, okay? Submission is the issue. Submission is the issue. We must understand it is. It is what drives this passage, and it begins here with this command in verse 13. And it's interesting, look at this. Submission in verses 13 to 17. In verse 18, servants be submissive. There it is. In chapter 3, verse 1, the same way you wives be submissive. That doesn't end there. Chapter 5 and verse 5. Notice, you younger men likewise be submissive to your elders. It's all the way through here. The issue is that. But let me talk to you about this for a bit. The context. Look at verse 16. I'm going to deal with verse 16 later, but I want to deal with it now. Act as free men. Now, leave the word act out of there. It isn't even there, okay? You can see it's not there. As free men, we're free. Listen to me carefully. You're free. Oh, don't forget this. You're free. When God saved you, he saved you to freedom. I am free from the bondage to sin. I am free from that. I don't have to live in bondage to sin. If I choose to, I can, but I don't have to. I am free from the condemnation of sin. That's huge. But listen to me. I am free from the fear of man. I am free from the fear of kings. I am free from the fear of anybody. I'm a free person. This is huge. Unqualified. No statement here. You're free. You're free. You're free. You're free. Listen to me. Understand that you're free. Listen to Galatians 5. It was for liberty that God set us free. Stand fast, therefore, in that liberty, and do not be again in bondage by the yoke of slavery. You know what? We're living in a country that has freedom, and we are believers who have freedom. We're free. But isn't it amazing how we like to be in bondage? Oh, we do. Just watch us. We, in a free country like this, with all the freedoms in the world, are voting ourselves into bondage year after year after year. We just do. For some reason, we just like being in bondage. We do. And Christians, we're free. Don't qualify that. You're free. You're free. You're free. You know, as you look at this, and this is all through this whole context, it's so crucial to this, you're free. I mean, you're free. Listen, the part of it isn't for somebody else to free you. Understand that God has already freed you, and accept the freedom you have. You're free. Oh, but look at this next statement. We're bond slaves of God. Now, hold it. We're not bound by man. We're bound by God. That's huge. I'm not a slave of man. There is no man on this earth that I'm a slave to, nor are you, unless you choose to be. Oh, it's big throughout this passage. You're free. But we're bond slaves of God. We're bound by him and bound to him. Oh, we are. And now comes the statement, therefore, don't use your freedom to cover evil. Now listen, you're free today, but that doesn't give you a right to be rebellious or to be an anarchy. It just doesn't. You know what's tough for this as a nation? We began in rebellion. This whole country was bred out of rebellion. It was. We rebelled against those who were over us. We did. And that's our heritage. Christians, my friends, you're free. Now, as we go through this passage, it's important because submission in this passage is not something that's forced upon you. It's something that you freely choose to do. That's big. Fact of the matter is, it's interesting. If you look down, and if you have an English text, it's fine. If you have a Greek text, you can do that. It's even better. But it's interesting when it says, you know, slaves submit yourselves and wives submit yourselves. It uses a participle, not an imperative, because it wants to broaden the point. And it's a continuous act, number one. And number two, it's volitional. The submission of this passage is not something you're forced to do. It's something you choose to do. I am free to choose to do this. And as a bond slave of God, I choose it. You know, we'll talk about this later. But it's important we understand this. Let me take you to the next one, then come back to this, because it is crucial to this. Well, watch this next part of this. I'm in verse 13, and now we come to the motivation. Look at this statement, submit yourself before, it even goes any farther, for the Lord's sake. Don't do this for your sake, don't do it for the government's sake, do it for the Lord's sake. For him, it's all for him. You see, by the way, if I decide to go the speed limit so that I won't get a ticket, I'm doing it for me. Still not bad to go the speed limit to make sure you don't get a ticket, but if I'm doing it just for that, or as I do taxes right now and I'm filling them out, I fill it out so that they won't come back at me, I'm doing it for my sake. Listen, it's not about your sake, it's not the government's sake, it's God's sake. Do it for the Lord's sake. You're free. Everything you do in life, my friend, every act should be done for His sake, not for your sake, not for the government's sake, not for your job's sake, not for your security's sake, for His sake. That's it. It is interesting as you come through here because you have for the Lord's sake here. It is interesting as you go on further in this passage. We will see the fear of the Lord in verse 17. It is there. But it's interesting because we have the Lord's sake, the fear of the Lord, the example of the Lord. It's all about the Lord. Now, I'm going to take you to another context just for a moment, and I'll bring you right back here. But look at this. Because in another context, it's talking about slaves. Now watch this. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. But listen, not with external service. Now, I love this. See this merely? It's in italics and it doesn't belong there. It's interesting because the translators of the New American Standard Bible, they like this word merely. In Philippians, it says, do not look out for your own interests, but even or especially for the interests of others. Now, they look at that and they put merely in there. Do not look out merely for your own. It's not what it says. There's no merely in there. They put it in there. There's no merely in here. Listen, we are not just to merely please men, but please God. It doesn't say that. It says, don't work as people trying to please men. We're not here to please men. I'm not here to please you. Not here to please you. I'm sorry, but I'm not. Talked to a young man the other day. It's tough. The church, some church leaders are attacking him. He's the pastor of the church. It's a tough thing. So he called the other night. They were going into a meeting. He said, just need to talk to you. And so I talked to him. I said, you be careful. You're not trying to keep a job. You're not trying to defend yourself. This isn't personal. You've heard all of these things. Leave it a principle. Don't make it personal. But I says, above all, when you go to bed tonight, you understand that when you look up in the face of the Lord, you can say to Him, that I pleased you tonight. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what you do to them. It doesn't matter what you do for anybody else. The life is not about pleasing man. Life is about pleasing God. It's all for His sake. It doesn't end. Watch this. It doesn't end. Watch the verse, next verse. Whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord rather than for men. See the contrast. Why? Because you know that from the Lord you'll receive the word. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Wives, are you here? Someday the need may be to sit down with your husband and say, understand something, I love you dearly. Love you very dearly. There are some things you would have me do that aren't things that necessarily excite me to do, but I will do them. But understand, I'm doing them as a free person choosing to do them. I choose to do them. I don't feel forced to do it. I choose to do it. And understand, I'm doing it for the Lord's sake. That's huge. It is about marriage. It is about children. It is about your job. It is about society. It is about everything you do. You're free people who choose to do this for the Lord's sake. Because you understand, it isn't man you're serving. It isn't the government you're serving. It is God you're serving. The whole issue is that. And so much the key to it is it's a volitional thing, something I choose to do for the Lord. I will do what you ask, but I do it for His sake, not primarily for yours. Now listen to me, it is the issue that needs to be understood because all of these statements of submission are volitional issues that you choose to do as a free person And what binds you is not some other person on earth. It is God himself who binds you, and you do it for his sake and not for anybody else's. But in doing it for his sake, you do for others what they are. You know, one of the tough parts in life, it will be for you in talking to anybody, because many people won't understand this. Your employers won't understand it. Many Christians won't understand it. When somehow you do what they ask you to do, and they won't understand that you're not doing it because of them, you're doing it because of him, and you're not doing it because you feel threatened by them, you're doing it because of a volitional desire as a free person, bound only to God, and making sure that you're never going to use that freedom as something that covers the ability to do something that is wrong to anybody. And that's where it begins. Walk with me, because we go through the rest of the passage. Notice this. So it is interesting, because we are to do this. Now, the evidence of this. Notice he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, you know what's great here is every human institution. Why is he even bringing this up? It's a human creation. It's where the word comes from. He's contrasting it. My home is there, but I'm living here. This isn't something created by God or something created by man, but I am obligated to submit myself to it. It isn't talking about the source of this, that God created human government. Go to Paul and find that, but don't do that here, because there's not the point here. The point here is man has created a system down here. And by the way, it doesn't just say a democratic system, it just says a human ordained system. Now, we're fortunate to live under a democratic system, but there are people in this world who don't live under one, and Paul and Peter and Jesus didn't. And that's where the words of submission come. Every human creation or institution. It has been created by man. It is man's way of doing it. But now watch this, because then he says, let's specify this. And it's interesting, because he says, whether to king as one set in authority. Now, it's interesting, because there are two areas here, and I just want to draw your attention. Fascinating, because I put this in here for free for you, because there's no article before king. There's no article before governors. He's not talking about the king. He's not talking about the governor. He's talking about people who are by quality kings and by quality governors. I have an obligation. By the way, the great part of Scripture is that it defines itself. All kind of rhetoric about what this means, but see, this defines this. We don't have a king in this country. See, we rebelled against the king. So we now have president of this country, and we rebel against him too. I don't personally, but I'm just saying categorically, okay? It is interesting, because we have an obligation, but it's fascinating, because when he deals with the kings and then he deals with the governors, what he's trying to tell us, it's easy to say, well, I yield to President Bush. Now it's fascinating, because I will never in my life meet President Bush. I will never have the chance to interact with President Bush and say, I yield to this, or I support this, or I'm against this. I won't have that chance. Oh, but I get to deal with the local law enforcement. See, it's easy to deal with something far away and say that I'm committed to it, but when it comes down to the flesh and blood that I have to live with, it's a far different story. And so he brings it down to the level where you and I live and says, okay, the local people who are in leadership over us, it's our obligation to place ourselves volitionally as free people in submission under them. It's fascinating, because we live in a day when there is rebellion against all authority. The authority of God, the authority of his word, the authorities that live in the land. We undermine authority big time in this country. We just do. And we will live to regret that, but we do. But you and I are obligated, absolutely obligated, to submit ourselves to those local manifestations of authority that exist over us. And we are free people who volitionally place ourselves under them. Now, notice if you will, though, as you walk with this, it's fascinating because he says this. Now, notice he goes on with this, and he says, now the purpose of this, that you may silence the ignorance of foolish people. Do you see how much people, listen, it isn't people throwing stones, it's people making comments. I grew up saying that, maybe you did. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. My friend, names hurt. Right? They hurt. This book is about people saying slanderous things. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. So the thing in which they slander you is evildoers. Look at this statement in verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Look at the statement of Christ in verse 18 and verse 21 and following. Notice in verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. Look at chapter 3. Go down, if you will, to verse 16, and keep a good conscience. Then the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Look at chapter 4. It is interesting because you start, beloved, verse 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Say, what is this? Verse 13. To the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Notice, if you are reviled for the name of Christ. You know, it's almost in this book as if much of what the believers are facing is people reviling them, speaking against them, saying slanderous things about them. This young man I talked to the other day, this pastor, he says people are spreading things. Oh, they do. Oh, they do. And slander becomes huge. It's the issue of this book. It's just there. But notice this. That you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. That doesn't mean they're going to stop talking about you. No. That's not what this is. This book is filled with people who keep on talking. They're foolish people. They don't know the truth. Look at Christ. If you look at that, you see the example, and you keep coming back to this because he is the example. Verse 21, you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Notice, he committed no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth. And yet they reviled him. I hear this so often, where there's smoke, there's fire. My friend, there's not always fire. Christ did no wrong. And yet they reviled him, they slandered him. The issue of this passage is that they will slander you. But you don't answer back and respond verbally. You answer by your life, and your life will, it's not going to stop them from talking about you. No, it won't. But what you must do is you must remove everything. Everything in your life that might in some way cause them to have something evil to speak about you. Because when they keep saying these things, they will begin to realize as they weigh what they say against your life that these things are not true. By the way, isn't it fascinating? If you look at this passage, look at this. Go back to chapter 2, verse 12. They may, on account of your good deeds, glorify God in that day of visitation. Look at this passage. Go down with me to chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and in fear behavior. See, people are going to be saved and transformed as they see the consistency of your walk with God. That's the issue. And that's all that matters. Do it for his sake. Now, I bring you back to this point again, the perspective of this. We're free. Verse 16, we're free. Don't leave the word act out of there. There are three as's in here, as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. The interesting part were that. Now, I bring you that because I want to take you to this next one and then bring back. It will go to the end of this because I want you to see something. The summary of all of this in verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now, we call this a chiastic construction. Don't worry about the word, okay? Just watch this, please. Notice there are four things. Honor all men and honor the king. That's on either side. The two things in the middle are love the brotherhood and fear God. May I put it this way? Honor all men, honor the king. Those fit together. The other two that are in the middle, which are the focal point of this whole thing, are these two things, fear God and love the brotherhood. Now let me take this, because this is the issue. You're going to read that last verse. He says, let me just tell you what I've been trying to tell you. The primary issue of life for you and for me, if we're going to be a witness to a lost and dying world and a society in which we live, is to fear God and love the brotherhood. Fear God and love the brotherhood. Out of this come these other two things. Listen. Never fear the king. Never fear the king. Watch this. Watch. Let's stick with fear God. Look at this verse. Jesus' statement. Let me start with this. Never, ever, ever fear the king. Never, ever, ever fear anybody who is in law enforcement. Never, ever, ever fear the government. Never. Watch this. Jesus' statement. Do not fear those who kill the body, kings and rulers. They can kill you, my friend. Don't be afraid of them. They can kill you. But fear him, right, who is able to what? Who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The only fear must be to God. You must never, 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 never fear the king. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, let me put this in perspective. I'm going to go back to what we looked at some time ago and set a background for you. I love this. That's why I keep coming back to it, because it's such a thing I keep running it in my own soul. The kingdom of God topples our cherished priorities and demands of disciples new ones. It takes from those who follow Jesus things they would keep. Now, but look at this. And gives them things they could never imagine. Now, we went to the book of Hebrews. And I'm just going to just take the summary from Hebrews chapter 10. Watch this. In the book of Hebrews, he's challenging them to go back and live like they used to live. Listen to me carefully. You can take my reputation away by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. That's what they did. They verbally and publicly assaulted believers, trying to demean and destroy their reputation. That's what they did. Notice this. You can even take my means of livelihood away. You took away the property. In fact, the matter is, I love this passage, you can take my house away. Listen, they joyfully received the seizure of their property. Joyfully received the seizure of their property. I can't say that enough. Few, if any of us here, if the government or whatever there was entity in this society came and took our house away, we would not joyfully receive the seizure of our property. We ought to, though. And therein lies a condemnation of my own soul. You can take my freedom away. It's the idea of, well, you visited prisoners. The minute you visit prisoners, these are prisoners who are in jail because they're believers. And the minute you visit them, you identify with them, and therefore, ultimately, they may imprison you and take your life away. You can do all of this. And the writer of Hebrews says, I wish you'd go back to doing it again. But because why? You can never take my hope away. You have for yourselves a better possession, abiding one. If somehow we could put life in an eternal perspective, it would transform everything. You can take all of these things away, but it doesn't matter. Now bring it back now to this context. It's interesting. Watch this. See, if you fear losing your life, i.e. what the king can do for you, my friend, you can and you will, or you may and you will, compromise. I bought my oldest son a book for Christmas called Scottish Divines. He's reading it. So he tells me the story of a Scottish preacher who is going bound to the stake to be burned. He passes a beggar, and not even caring about his own situation, he turns to the beggar and he says, if I had to give to you, I would. But I have something to give to you. And that is the fact that God can free you from your sin and save you. When they put him up there to burn him, they tied bags of gunpowder to his hands so that when the flame started coming, it would ignite the gunpowder and not kill him, but strafe his arms, his body, and his face. And then as they went to gather more wood to make the fire bigger to kill him, he stood there and preached to them. I have not ever seen the full film, and so I need to. Sir Thomas More in prison because he would not yield to the demands of the king. And his dear daughter, whom he's very close to, visits him, and she says, Father, you know you could make a concession. God would understand, because God knows your heart. And he said, but if I did that, I would never be the father to you I've always been. See, there comes a point at which when your life is in jeopardy, you will not compromise because you do not fear the king. You only fear God. That's crucial. You honor the king, but you don't fear him. For if you fear him, you will compromise, my friend. Notice something else. If you fear losing your freedom, you may or will compromise. See, that's why when they went to visit prisoners, they jeopardized their own freedom. But see, if you fear losing your freedom, you may or will compromise. If you fear losing your reputation, what if they slander me? What if they publicly do? What if they spread this stuff? Listen, if you're fearful of that, my friend, you may compromise. If you fear losing your livelihood, somebody threatens your job. If you do that, we will take your job away, my friend. If you fear that, you will compromise. If you fear losing your house, you may or will compromise. I here put this in here because it's happened way too often. Men or women in jobs and occupations, fearing the loss of a promotion, have compromised moral standards for the sake of. As I reflected on this, I thought to myself of how many young girls who felt that they had to let intercourse before marriage be a part of their life lest they lose the relationship. My friend, if you fear losing the relationship, you will compromise. See, it's interesting in here because the center feature of this is fear God. Honor the king. Don't fear the king. Honor the king, but don't fear the king. And it has to be in that perspective. God, a God alone, must be feared. By the way, look at this just for a moment. Look at this statement just for a bit. Chapter 3 with the wives. And we'll come to that later. But look at this. The same way you wives be submissive to your husband, verse 1, that, so that even if any of them are disobeying the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste, and this word is in fear behavior. They fear God. They don't fear their husbands. Look at verse 6. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Listen, even wives who are to fear God and thereby live as they should before their husband are never to fear their husbands. I don't do this act in response to you because I fear you. Don't. I'm a free woman released by God to be free. Not as society says, but as God says. And I cheerfully and joyfully submit to you. Not because I fear you, but because I fear him. And not ultimately because I want to please you, but because I need to please him. It's crucial. It's crucial. It's what runs through this entire passage from beginning to end. And then throughout the entire context. My friend, if you have any fear outside of the fear of God, you will be tempted to compromise. You will. Do you realize that so much of the threat that we feel of losing our security in this country is because we've lost a sense of the fear of God and our dependence upon him? And when that happens, my friend, all of a sudden, all kinds of compromise. But let me just take you to the conclusion here again. We're back here. Honor all men. And then, fear God and love the brotherhood. Do you know what's interesting? Go through your Bible and find how many times it tells you to love the unsaved. I challenge you. Go through the New Testament. Find how many times it tells you to love the unsaved. But it sure tells you to love the brotherhood big time. It's the whole issue of 1 John. How can you say, see that you love God whom you've never seen when you don't love your brother whom you have seen? You know, when you put this in perspective, see, always focus on expressions of love to fellow believers, above all expressions of love, other expressions of love. See, by this all men will know you're my disciples. Why? If you have love for one another. Just in summary as we conclude, and anticipate where we go next week. It is interesting because there are two things that would transfer the life of God's church exponentially. One of them is a genuine, all-consuming fear of God. I mean a true fear of God. He hates sin. True fear of God. And a genuine, all-consuming love for the brethren. Out of this, my friend, out of those two things, come the honor of all men and the honor of the King. If this is what it should be, no matter what anybody says about you, my friend, everything else will be in perspective. And God will use your fear of God and your love of the brethren to radically transform a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they'll see that we're different. Father God, we want to be different. We want to be different in such a way that the world around us will see the difference. We're not doing it for them, we're doing it for you. We're doing it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've made us free, but we're slaves of yours. And our Father, it's our desire not to cover up any rebellion on our part by the freedom that you have given to us, but rather, our Father, because of our fear of you, we want to walk in a way that would honor all people and honor the King. Our Father, help us to live in the fear of God. Help us to live in the love of the brotherhood. Help us to love each other genuinely, unhypocritically, stretchingly. And help us never to compromise in either of those areas in our fear of you and our love of the brothers, we pray. Enable us by your grace to show to a lost and dying world that we are different, and we thank you in Jesus' name.